Well, thank you very much, Mike. It's good to be back with you again. In fact, it's always good to be here at Bethel Park. I always feel a nice, warm welcome. We want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 13. We're going to take you back to your childhood. How many times have you heard your mom or dad say, "Be good"? Right. Well, we've been working on a series of messages about being good in the Christian life, and sometimes that's not very easy to do, so it's not. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to turn that up a bit. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Business of Heaven, he said, "Good works is an expression much more familiar nowadays than a good work. The idea of a good work is quite explicit, and it's something that is done by those that are skilled in a particular task or work. It is not often relegated to a Christian work, but is more that of a cabinet maker or an artist or some kind of a painter or some kind another." This is illustrated by an American that was traveling through Switzerland, and he stopped in one of those little shops where you can buy all kinds of things. And in there was a Swiss man, and he was working on a cuckoo clock. And he was intricately carving the wood on the side of the cuckoo clock. And as the American businessman watched him, he finally said to him, "Good man, you're not going to make any money like that. You're working way too slow." The man stopped for a minute and he said, "I'm not making money, I'm making a cuckoo clock." Well, you know, while there's a great deal of work being done in the world around us, not all of that work could be considered essentially good in character. It is a serious mistake to imagine that somehow activity is what is acceptable to God. There's something like the man who, being asked what he was doing, said, "Well, I really don't know, but I'm very busy at it." You know, the difference between good works and a good work is critical to us. In fact, what we see is the fact that in the fellowship of the community of God's people, many equate good works with something that is helping the church or helping others in their gift or their ministry of some kind or another. But that is to divorce the person's life from the actual work that they are doing. A good worker is someone, of course, who pours into their work their whole life and their whole character. And it is the character that determines the nature of the work that they are actually doing. To watch a master craftsman as he or she concentrates on the object of their trade is to see a deed that is beautifully done in great power and in great work. I had a friend one time who was a jeweler, and he would have 5 watches all on his desk there, and he'd take them all apart, and he'd dump the whole lot of them into a little basket, and he'd put it into a little washing machine, and they all washed out, and then he'd pour them all out on his table, and he'd proceed to put all 5 watches back together again. Well, you know what it's like putting 1 watch together. They come apart a lot easier than they go together, let me tell you. But you know, the good worker can make only 1 of a kind. A good worker is one that takes on a project of some kind, and it can never really be duplicated again, because all of their skill and all of their life and all of their work goes into that particular masterpiece that they are producing. It is unlike so much of what is done today in many ways. At the touch of a button or the whir of a machine, and it produces some kind of a ticky-tacky thing that's sold at Walmart and thrown out the next day, you know? A good work is something that you treasure, that you hold on to, because there isn't another one like it in any form. And that piece of jewelry or that piece of music or that delicate painting, whatever it is, or that dream home, are once-in-a-lifetime creations, and they can't come back again in any form. But in the same manner, we see this thing happening with the good work that God himself does. From nothing, he creates the heavens and the earth. And then he stood back and he said, "That was really good. And there's only one like it. And there's not another. And there can't be another." We cannot be any more godlike than when we walk down that same path and that same road of excellence and goodness in everything that we do. This is the difference between the world of the founding fathers of many years ago and the world today. The founding fathers, of course, they enjoyed the fruit of their labor. They came and they carved out a place for themselves in the country, in the woods, or whatever it happened to be, and they made it absolutely astounding. So it was. Some were better at it than others, and many, of course, have seen the Mennonite areas and seen how careful they are with their work and their fields and their homes and everything, and it stands out as being a good work. It's rarely duplicated in any other area. This is the difference, of course, that makes the work reflective of God's character and of God's input into that individual's life. By and large, the settlers, of course, were men and women that walked in the fear of God, and they worked for the sole purpose of honoring God. Not so much their own honor, but that God himself might be pleased. Whereas today, there's little understanding of attaining to what is good, and thus there is little glory that goes to the Lord God above. Being good does not just mean that we are there for our self-gratification or self-pleasure. It is drawing close to what God does through us. And it's drawing close to what God is like and letting that happen in our own lives. And so the scripture tells us in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do in word, in deed, and do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. No matter what it may happen to be, that it's done with the object of pleasing the Lord God himself. Well, the first thing that we notice is the gift that God has given to us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let us try to grasp the implications of this profound statement. God views the world that we live in as one of darkness, of despair, of danger, of one that is an adulterous generation, as Jesus called it. It is a world in which men and women are stumbling around without any knowledge at all of where they are going or what they should be doing or what their purpose in life is at all. It is a world in which, of course, we see that unless the light of heaven shines upon them, and unless reason and the truth of God's working is in their lives, there is absolutely no hope for us in the future at all. It will only degenerate further and further into darkness. And that is not, of course, what the media tells us, nor is it what we are taught in our educational institutes either, but that only shows that how little we understand how much we need the Lord God in what we do from day to day. Into this chaos and confusion, of course, the light of heaven itself steps in. And when the light of heaven steps in, there's only one thing that the darkness can do, and that is flee away. The darkness is not something that is objective. You can't lay a hold of darkness and say, this is darkness. The darkness is merely the absence of light. Take away the light and there's darkness, right? Take away righteousness and their sin. That's just the working of God. And so when light comes back into the darkness flees away. Now the amazing thing here that is so critical to us is the fact that into the midst of all of this filth and garbage of the world around us and the dangers that there are, we see that the Lord Jesus said very simply, you are the light of the world. And you're there to literally dispel the darkness. How bright that light shines and how well that light shines is only determined by our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Who is he really speaking to? How do we become light in this dark world? How does it translate from something that is so critical to us to something that is so transforming as well? For there to be light and goodness in us and in the world, it has to come from something that is within. It can never come from something that is without. It isn't something we put on, as it were. It is something that flows out of us, out of the very righteousness of God that he has implanted in our hearts through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And for there to be light and goodness, that light starts from within us. It may not be strong. In fact, the darker it is, the greater impact the light is, even though it's very, very small. During the last war, they used to warn people in England not even to light a match at nighttime when the bombers were flying over, because they could see a match lit from 22,000 feet up in the air. A little light goes a long ways. Great light goes into extreme care. It is a gift from God to our souls for the good of everybody that is around us. And it's called, literally, as we well know, it's called being saved. It's called being transformed, because the darkness has been removed from our lives to begin with by the very light of Christ coming in. But that light cannot be contained in these bodies ourselves. It literally has to flow out, so it does. The heavenly light that God gives to us is too big for these simple bodies that we live in. And so the more that Christ fills us, the more that it literally bursts out and flows out to others that are around us. It is being given that priceless gift of eternal light and life from heaven above. And so we're not satisfied with doing just good works, but we're only satisfied when the work is good and it draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is in the most amazing ways. I was sitting in a coffee shop on Friday, because I usually go down to a rescue mission, and I was a little bit early, so I thought I'd sneak in for a quick cup of coffee. Don't tell my wife. But I was sitting there in the coffee shop, and I had my testament open because I was going over what I was going to speak on. A lady walked by, and she said, "Say a prayer for me as well." I didn't even know she was watching me. Good job, I was reading my New Testament. But you know, that's the kind of thing. The light is seen. Light and goodness can't ever come from a person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ being within them. No one can be a light without having the light giver fill us with himself and fill us with his light to the point that our lives are transformed and our lives are made anew. That doesn't make us, as it were, super people. It just makes us transformed people. That people can see the Christ that is within us. That is why the great masters of music in the old days, many of them were great theologians. That is why some of the great artists of years ago were great theologians as well. That is why there was so much that was poured into it. And the masters and the leaders of the churches were great theologians in their work. Because they recognized that that was the source of light within them. And God's light and goodness filled their souls until it poured out in a way that was profound to the uplifting of everybody that saw their work that they were doing. They couldn't help but stand back and ooh and ah, because they knew that it was more than just a human talent that was poured into it. What else can you expect when the Son of God indwells us? If Christ really indwells us, we are transformed. We are changed. Everything is changed. Or as one Spanish fellow says, if your donkey doesn't know you became a Christian, then it's probably not likely you became a Christian. Yeah. Everything is changed as a result. By no stretch of the imagination can we think that it's just an evolutionary accident that there was so much put into these great musicians such as Hans Sebastian Bach, or the painting of Da Vinci, or the life of a Christian that was so beautiful in the face of great persecution. The touch of divine life and goodness had filled their souls, and it poured out in the masterpieces that they did. Secondly, we see the growth. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. The light and goodness of God that comes by faith cannot be hidden. As somebody said, either the light will go out or the basket will be set on fire. Yeah? But you know, just as miraculous as the good that God gives is the miracle of how it can be kept under a basket so that it cannot be seen. Light has only one purpose, and that is, as we said, to chase away the darkness. And goodness has only one purpose, and that is that it works out in its own strength to transform people completely. We don't have to work at it. It works on its own. You don't have to make light work. You just simply bring light into a room or turn on a switch or whatever it is, and suddenly the darkness is gone, and we don't have to do anything but just simply be the channel through which the light comes. All that we have to do is to simply get rid of the baskets, right? Or make the lights shine brighter, or make the candlestick taller, whatever it happens to be. And the moment that any person hungers and thirsts after righteousness to the point that they are willing to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him the purity that is necessary for that light to shine, then, of course, they become effective. They are filled, obviously, with the Holy Spirit to the point that their lives are different. Light is supplied in abundance. And we see that the good will flow in abundance. But there are a few baskets that we need to take away. The first one is the fear of persecution. Blessed are you when they revile you falsely, Jesus said. It shows that the light has been doing a good work. That's one of the problems with light. That's one of the problems with Christ being in us. You see, being a witness for Christ and letting our light shine is a lot like a spy in a foreign country. The better you are at it, the more danger you're in. And the same happens with the light that Christ gives to us. The greater the darkness, the greater that the light will shine. And a lot of light will bring a lot of good, but it'll probably bring a lot of persecution at the same time. Because the greater the works of evil, the greater is the necessity for that light to shine, but the greater it offends those upon whom it shines. All that we have to do is be prepared to pay the price of being good. And it's hard to be good in a very ugly world, isn't it? It's hard to let the light shine. You see, most times when you talk to people and you ask them about a particular subject or another, they will say, well, you know, I think, or so-and-so thinks, or so and it's all that you have to do is say, this is what God says, and watch the reaction. It could be quite violent. You see, God's goodness is something that cannot be compromised. And as we are ready to prepare the price of his goodness in our lives, so the light will shine that much brighter. But if we're not willing to pay the price, then we're putting a basket over the light and no one is able to see it. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies, do good, lending, hoping for nothing in return, and you will be the sons of the Most High, and he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. That's the kind of goodness that he talks about. Not repaying evil for evil, but overcoming evil with the good that is within us. Secondly, you have the basket of the fear of exposure. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Conformity to this dark world will destroy every good work that we may ever try to do. It is all but impossible to hide the light and the goodness of God that he plants within us unless we put a basket over it, unless we are afraid of being exposed as being a Christ follower, a Christian. And if we're afraid of being called a Christian, then we'll no longer let the light shine. People that are good on the inside cannot help but do good on the outside. The good works of some, Paul writes to Timothy, are clearly seen. You don't have to tell everybody what the good works are. You simply do the good works, and others will not help but see it. And so what we see, these are the ones that helped when nobody else helped. These were the ones that helped the Jews during the Nazi tyranny that went on. These were the ones that helped the slaves during the independent America. These are the ones that helped the lost to find the life, no matter where they are in the whole world itself. But the minute that we start to do heavenly good, we are marked for attack by all the forces of evil and hell itself. Because we recognize that there is a continual contention, the light against the darkness, the flesh against the spirit, and so on. And the minute that we begin to shine for Christ, then we find ourselves, of course, being exposed as being one of those Christians in the world. The third thing is the fear of hard work. Put it on a lampstand and let it give light to the whole house. What foolishness it is to think that making a lampstand is an easy thing. Sometimes we can have the light of Christ within us, but we make sure that it's kept so small and it's kept so hidden that we're not going to run into any trouble at all. But all the light or the goodness of heaven will be no good at all unless it is put to work and unless it's put up so that people can really see it. Someone has said, all our works before repentance have no heavenly beauty in them at all. A dead body may appear to have a certain amount of beauty with it, but there's no life in it. And because there's no life, there's no real good eventually. But put the good works in a living body, and the whole world cannot contain the results of it. And that is exactly what God accomplished through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the light of the world. He said, I am the light. And they couldn't help but see the light. And they couldn't help but see the good works. And they couldn't help but see that he was from God, because no one can do the works that you do except God is with him. And that is the criteria that is there. And as we put the good works into a living body, the world itself will be able to see that God is truly alive and working today. There can be no goodness without there being sweat and tears and hard work as well. Noah Webster labored 35 years to produce the dictionary. Milton rose at 4 a.m. every morning to write his poem of Paradise Lost. Bryant rewrote one of his poems 99 times before he published it. Adam Clark spent 40 years writing his biblical commentary. It is one thing to know we are possessed with heavenly light, but it's quite another thing to make a lampstand that others can see that this is where the light is, that it is from Christ alone. The goodness of God needs disciplined bodies through which to work, and through disciplined bodies in which to produce something that reflects on the very glory of God. That's one of the most wonderful aspects of God as the creator of the universe and of our world. And we are marked with his image as well. And that creative power is something that is there that makes us, of course, to reflect that very creatorial work of God himself. It takes hard work, and it takes commitment, and it takes practice, and it takes discipline, and it takes sacrifices. But that's how we grow. Even in the natural realm, that's how we grow. The little child begins to walk, and it falls down, 999 times, but it gets up the 100th time, and it never goes down again, usually. Eh? And that is the process that we all go through. Thirdly, we notice the goal, that men may see your good works. When the Lord Jesus started his ministry, you well remember that he started with a lot of good works. Not only was he doing a good work that the Father had sent him to do, but he provided that extra glass of wine, and it was so good that they'd never tasted anything like it before. Quite amazing, wasn't it? Eh? They knew that he was from God. The ministry in doing good is not just an activity or a noise or an excitement. It is the ability that such good deeds are set apart from everything else. In fact, it is so good that others will see it for the heavenly goodness, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. I worked underground for a number of years, and some of the men always spoke about a particular man by the name of Mr. Laura. Mr. Laura had the reputation that if there was ever a Christian, he was a Christian. He just happened to be one of the elders in the assembly as well. He had such a reputation of those hard-working men and rough-working men underground that they gave him that epitaph. You know, we recognize that the ability to do good deeds in a way that reflects upon the very nature of God, and that it is so good that others will see the heavenly goodness that is in it, and they'll glorify the Father. It is the otherworldly nature of the deed itself that makes it so good. Christ laid down his life and died on that cross of Calvary. But it was so good that it's changed the whole world, hasn't it? Many thought it was a shame and a disaster. Many thought it was just a curse as well. The Father was well pleased to bruise his Son because he knew that the light that would come from that cross would eventually transform the world itself. There is much good being done in these worlds. But you know, we recognize that the good that is done has to reflect on the Father. And so we see that Christ said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of these do you seek to stone me for?" The only thing that they could see in the Lord Jesus Christ was the amazing good that he did. The wicked leaders of the temple could not help but see the goodness, but they were offended at it. They were terribly offended at it, to the very point that they had to kill that light because they couldn't stand it anymore. They could not understand how he did it, but they could see where it came from, and that was heaven, and they were not from heaven by any means. In fact, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning." And so because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ went about healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind and raising the dead. And the light was allowed to shine in a way that men and women had never seen it shine before. The poor heard the gospel preached to them, and those in darkness saw great light. And the heaven itself was opened, and they heard the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son." What a light that was for them. How can we, who are so human, try to be so good that it'll glorify the Father? Well, first of all, by our good words. "So all bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." The most powerful of all resources that we have are the very words that we speak. They either build or they destroy. They either heal or they hurt. They either honor or they defame. The power of our words is absolutely astounding. They are drops of heavenly truth itself, or they are a spray of pure venom in other people's lives. The words that we speak either lift a soul to heaven or they drag someone down into hell. And as a result, the Lord Jesus puts a great emphasis upon the words that we speak. In fact, we're told that every idle word that we speak will have to be given an account of in Matthew 12 and 26. We are the most heavenly when we speak the truth in love. We are the most heavenly when we speak the words that Christ has given to us. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I only say those things that the Father has given to me." And then we see by our deeds, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, but to let them do good, that they may be rich in good works." In fact, every Christian is rich in spiritual blessings in some form or another. And there are so many that are poor in the world that needs that heavenly good. But even the material things that we have and are given are viewed as instruments of good to help those that they might be able to be lifted up and glorify our Father in heaven. The wisdom that is needed to accomplish that kind of work can only be derived from God. Many, many times, as you well know, people long to be rich. It takes great wisdom to be rich and to glorify God with it. It takes even greater wisdom to be poor and to glorify God with it. The wisdom that is needed to accomplish this only comes from the Lord himself. Many, many are the beggars, but good can only be done to those that are needy itself. And then we see by our good lives as well. "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased with," in Hebrews 13. We cannot deny the good that comes out of supreme sacrifice. In fact, if you look at Scripture and if you look at people's lives, the greater the sacrifice, then the greater is the good that is accomplished from it. There's no other way. That's why Christ's supreme sacrifice was so successful as far as the Father was concerned, because it was such a great sacrifice. We only have to look at the good that came out of that Calvary to understand how the truth of God's word has spread throughout the whole world. We only need to look at the good that has come out of faithful lives that have gone to foreign countries and sacrificed so much to be able to share the gospel with them, to realize how much has been accomplished by those individual obscure lives that were spent where others never saw the work that there was done. The reward that God gives for having done a good work, unfortunately, is to give a greater work, which requires a greater sacrifice. The greater the work that God gives us, the greater is the sacrifice we have to make. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad, for great will be your reward in heaven, he says in verse 12. This kind of growth in being good is contrary to what the world teaches and expects, that it is passed over by so many people, because so much of our world is a give-me world, and so much of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is, I give what I have. That's what the disciples said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I can give to you. The story is told one time of the Pope as he stood by the door with one of his cardinals, and he watched people going in and putting money into the collection, and he turned to his cardinal and he said, well, gone is the day when we have to say, silver and gold have I none. And the cardinal turned to him and he said, yes, gone is the day that we can say, rise up and walk. And how true that is. This kind of growth and being good is so different. Whether it is cleaning a garden or preparing a meal or making a stained glass window or teaching some heavenly truth to the heathen, it's all the same. It's the goodness of God that is working through us that accomplishes so much work. And so the sacrifice will always determine the results and who gets the glory. We cannot be good until we have been made good. That requires faith. We cannot be good until we have seen the good. That is service. We cannot receive good until we have sacrificed for the good. That is called sanctification. Dan Crawford, maybe some of you know him. We've met him personally. He was but a lad of 19 when he left for the mission field in Africa. He was an only son, and as he boarded the train to leave, friends were telling his mother that she would never see him again. And she replied, God did not spare his only son, and I cannot spare him. 22 years passed by before he returned, and she was to see him once more. But there, amid loneliness and fever and sickness and dysentery, Crawford planted the seeds of eternal life and hope amongst the Chokwe and the Lavalle and the Tswana people. And though he was very small in stature, he was only a small man, most of his stomach was gone because he'd had dysentery so many times. But he accomplished a good work that transformed the whole of the Central Africa area. And until his early death at the age of 56, no one can deny the amount of work that God was able to do for him. He wrote two books. One was called Thinking Black, and the other is Thirsting After God. And they're classics of devotion and of insight and of faith. You see, God took a very ordinary man, and he transformed him into being a light in a dark world. There are a lot of good people who have maybe little in life itself. There are some good people who have a lot in life. There are only a few good people who have done a lot of good with the life that they have. We need to strive to be one of those, that we take the light and the goodness that God has given to us through the very person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.